in just a brief review. In our first part of the series, it was called Tread Confidently. And this is a victorious walk. Jesus never was defeated in any part of his life. He never talked defeat. He never experienced defeat. He won in every situation he ever faced. He was triumphant in every single situation he ever faced. Nobody or no thing ever had power over him until he submitted it, when he started to become, instead of our example, he started to convert and became our substitute. He became the sacrifice for us. But he gave us the example to walk in power, live in victory. You know, we need to do that, relate to life from the position of victory already taken, already won. You know, if you approach that, if you approach a business meeting from that standpoint, you'll walk in with confidence. They'll say, whoa, this guy has something to say. If you approach your children like that, with that authority. Amen. Tread confidently. And then in part two, we talked about power over all fear. You know, fear is something that comes our way, but we have to agree to it. We have to volunteer to fear. You can look at it that way. It's not a natural force of the recreated human spirit. It's not a natural thing. But it's something that our mind has accepted as normal, and it's not normal. Not if you're in the image and likeness of God, because he's not afraid of anything. Is he? And he lives in you. And you don't have to be afraid of anything. In fact, you have total authority and freedom from fear and authority over it. That's not the devil's mind. That's your mind. You own that mind, and you have every right to think his thoughts through your mind and liberate your mind from fear. Fear has no place in you. Say, really? Yes, really. You know, we live in a fallen world, in a sin-soaked, curse-filled, demonic world, to the point where we think that sin is normal, fear is normal. It's not. Look at it as an abnormality. Look at it as a malignant form that's trying to make its way in your life. That's the way you deal with fear. You know, you guys are looking at me like, where's he going? I'm just saying. Fear has no place in you. You know, Job, chapter 3, verse 25, it says, the thing which I have so greatly feared has come upon me. Fear works like faith. It works the same way. In fact, fear is perverted faith. The first thing that came out of Adam's mouth when God was looking for him, I was afraid. All his faith was converted, was perverted into fear. It became fear. It's a force from the devil, and he uses it to control people. But you are not controlled by fear. You are the one in dominion, not him. Amen? That sounds kind of harsh. Well, the love of God for you is harsh. It's a powerful, relentless love. Amen? Jesus conquered death, hell, and made us accepted in the Beloved. That fear of death has no more power over us at all. Amen. Then we talked about prayer power last week. Mark 11:24. When you pray, believe you receive, and you shall have. That word receive means to literally to take. Take it. When you pray, believe you take it, and you shall have it. Say that. When I pray, I believe I take it, and I'll have it. Jesus said that. Are you telling me that whatever? No, I didn't tell you. Jesus told you. Jesus, this is his words. This is dead red, I'm telling you. This is good stuff. This is truth that liberates us. I'll give you a testimony about that. Keith Moore was teaching one time on this very verse. And there was a lady in his class that came up to him afterwards and said, look at this, look at this. And it was like two or three pages of notes that she had just taken. And he said, oh, that's nice. She said, no, you don't understand. I had a stroke a year and a half ago, and I haven't been able to write a thing for a year and a half. But you said pray and believe that you take it and have it. I believed I took it, and I have it, and I started to do what I couldn't do, and all of a sudden it happened. Amen. It's not something you have to jump leaps and bounds over. You say, well, is that the dispensation that we're in? Yes. It is. Dispensation, by the way, is a word that just simply means stewardship. It doesn't have anything to do with times. Anyhow. And we talked about releasing your faith. Believe you take it even when you pray in tongues, even when you pray the prayer of intercession. Any kind of prayer, believe you receive it and you shall have it. Amen. So now we're talking today about word power. And open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. And as we open up the Word of God, remember, we're opening up, the Word is God. The Word is a person. The Word is a presence of power. The Word is God. The Word is love. And what does the Word say? This Word is God speaking to me. This Word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. So in Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 22. Well, we'll start in verse 25. How's that? Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. That's original. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. There's something in that I need to bring out, that we need to really position ourselves in prayer about too, the way we approach God. When Peter said this, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. Well, was it Jesus he was talking to? Yes. Could Jesus say, no, it's not me? If it's you, tell me to come and I'll come. On the water, so he couldn't say, no, it's not me. He had to answer that prayer. Why do you think we pray in Jesus' name? Why do you think his name is so powerful in heaven? Because he honors everybody who uses it. It is given to the church as power of eternity for the power of God to operate. Oh, is this getting to you? Did you get something from that? There's a little... He said, come. And Peter had come, and when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you've little faith, why do you doubt? And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Storm's over. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Praise God. You know, the Bible uses something called typology. It's certain types that we see in the Bible, prototypes, where Jesus used natural processes and objects and things like that to compare things that we can't see or hear to things that we do see and hear. Using natural things to compare spiritual things with. And Jesus used illustrations called parables to draw out spiritual truths by using natural means. And by doing that, he was causing people to see what they couldn't see and to understand more about the spirit realm. And that's where faith started to work. That's what faith is, opening up our eyes to see what the natural eye can't see and to understand what the natural mind can't understand and to be able to start hearing the voice of truth, the voice of the Good Shepherd. And those prototypes are like a code. They're like a code. And you get to, you know, if you don't get the spirit that wrote this, you'll never get the code. That's why he wants to be in you, active in you, continually flowing out of your mouth, continually living big on the inside of you so he can lead you and guide you into all truth. He can show you things to come. He can do a lot of things, but he just needs your cooperation. He doesn't need you to be a super Christian. He just needs you to open up your heart and realize that he is the living Lord who loves you. Praise God. So he uses water as a type. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, I don't have it up here, but in Ephesians 5, 26, he said, talking about the church, he said that he might sanctify and cleanse the church by the washing of the water, by the word. He compares the word to having a cleansing. In fact, in John chapter 13, and I think it's verse 5, he said to the disciples, he said, now you are clean by the words that I have spoken to you. The word has a cleansing effect to our souls. It corrects our thinking. It has a cleansing effect. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. How did Apollos water? He taught them the word. He spoke the word to them. He was speaking the word. So with that, it's an empowering word, giving spiritual understanding. If it's a cleansing word, it's empowering us to walk free from worldly influences, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water. In Revelation 1:15, Jesus is talking and his voice sounded like the voice of many waters. I stood, when I was 14 or 15 years old, I stood at Niagara Falls on this platform, this cement platform, and my stomach on the inside was shaking. It was so powerful. It was like I was outside of my mind. Have you ever been there? Who's been to Niagara Falls? See, and it is a powerful experience. They say that the first white man who ever saw the Niagara Falls came to it, and he fell on his knees. He couldn't believe it. It was just so powerful. It affected him. That's the voice that John was hearing that came from Jesus. And that is it's total authority. Total authority. You talk about a cleansing water to wash away, not just wash away with power, the limitations in your mind, all the finite, boxed in, bondage thinking. Gone. Gone. Everybody said it. Gone from me. Powerful. This is empowering us with the ability, might, and power of the Word of God. The Word of God is all powerful, the Bible says, all authoritative. Everything in this universe was created by the Word of God, including your body. Therefore, everything is subject to the Word of God. This is why when you're sick, when you're needy, start talking the Word. Because your needs are subject to the Word of God. Your body, your mind, your soul, the things that God made you and created you with came from this earth that he created with his own words. Light be! That light is in you. By the way, when we get to heaven and you see who you really are, in this, you'll be light. He's the Father of lights. And you are that light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Settle down, Tom. Settle down. Be nice. Be nice. Be a good little evangelical. No, I can't. I can't. I got the Spirit of God in me. This is a brief glimpse into just one moment in Jesus' life where power just let its tendrils keep on tapping, get a deep taproot into that and keep on drawing from it. Keep on drawing from it. Keep on drawing from it. It says this, in the fourth watch of the night. That's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. You ever hear the phrase, it's always darkest before the dawn? You ever hear that? It's darkest before the dawn. Well, it is. That's the truth. Or that's a truth. But where's Jesus at the darkest moment of their night? He's walking. They thought it was a ghost. You know, after walking with Jesus all this time, still believing in ghosts? They think they're seeing things. They think it's a ghost. Now the ghost is talking to them. Yeah. You know, you get into funny situations in life. And there was a, talking about a funny thing here. A trooper pulls over a priest and immediately smells alcohol on his breath. The next thing he notices is an empty wine bottle on the passenger seat. And he said, have you been drinking? The priest said, just water. Then why do I smell wine? The priest looks at the bottle and shouts, good Lord, he's done it again. That might take you a while. We wait. Oh, I thought that was hilarious. Lori and I just started reading some things about church bulletins and stuff, and we started laughing, so I couldn't even see anymore. I was, my eyes were so filled with tears. Just laughing until you cry, and it's good for you. You know, it says that laughter is like a medicine. It really is. Even Doc Colbert said that. He said, you should have at least 5 or 6 real belly laughs every single day. Just belly laughs, really. I mean, not chuckles. But really laughing. Oh, fourth watch of the night. You know, if you're the light of the world and you show up, darkness has to leave. Isn't that right? And then Peter said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come on the water. You know, as a rule, can people just walk on water? Let me ask you a question. Can they? Can animals walk on the water? Can rocks float on the water? No, the whole properties are different. You know, water doesn't do that. People can't do that. This is a supernatural thing. It is. But Peter sees Jesus walking on the water. Now, Peter thinks this is neat. Is this a game anybody can play? You got to look at Peter's mind. Peter was so impulsive about this, and he had such a relationship with Jesus. He felt so at ease with Jesus that if he saw Jesus do something, he figured he could do it too. 2 chapters later, Jesus did call him Satan, but it wasn't, this was before then. But he wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was calling those ideas that were in Peter's head Satan. But he said, anything you can do, I can do better. He thought if he saw Jesus do it, he could do it. That's the kind of faith that we need. If Jesus did it, what did he say? He who believes in me, the things that I do shall he do also, and greater things than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. We ought to have that kind of a relationship where if we see Jesus do something, we can do it too. Why? Because we're joint heirs with Christ. Oh, I like this. You getting anything out of this? Are we being blessed today? Yes. Amen. So, You got to realize what's still going on in Peter's mind. Because just before this, he saw one of the greatest miracles ever in the history of the human race, of the world history. There's 5,000 people, men, there's probably 15,000 people. And he just witnessed something that with five barley loaves and two fish, all these people ate, and there was food left over. There was more than enough. And this is still reeling around in his mind. Not only that, but he knew he was a partner in that miracle. Because Jesus gave this stuff to him, and he gave it out, and the rest of the disciples. They were all partners in this, so he figured, hey, I can do that too. Here's another miracle. Peter's looking at Jesus on the water from a distance, and he hears the voice, take courage, it's me. Don't be afraid. Jesus said, come. Now, we read this in the Bible, but if you saw those waves and the storm that you were in and the winds blowing, and you saw Jesus standing there in that, wouldn't you feel like if he did it, I can do anything? That's what the presence of God does. When the presence of God comes into a worship service, when the presence of God comes into your room when you're praying, it feels like you can do anything. That's an anointing. It's an empowering anointing. And what happens is Jesus starts speaking words to you. And when he starts speaking words, they are words of power. He said, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you, not even sinking in water. You know, after hearing about the typology where water equals word, you get to see a spiritual truth is being revealed here, is that when you walk on the word of God, natural forces change to accommodate that word. Let me say that again. When you walk on the word, when you become a doer of the word, you activate things in this earth and in heaven that will empower you with supernatural power. Say, well, he did that because he was the Son of God. If he did it because he was the Son of God, Peter wouldn't have been able to do it. Would he? I rest my case, Your Honor. You know, we've learned this past week or so forth that if you come with a case against somebody, you've got to come with some facts, not just conjecture. Have you seen that on TV? We've been inundated with a lot of opinions. Mind reading, things like, yeah, but he meant this. You know what? You've got to come with facts. And when you come before the Father in the courts of heaven, we enter his courts with praise, his gates with thanksgiving. And when you come before the Father, you come to him with his word, and he fulfills it. And when you are a doer of that word back down here in the earth, things will change. You will change. People will change. Circumstances will change. Everything will change, because when you're a doer of your word, you activate things that you're not even ready for. But God knows it all. Got to get to the end of this. When you are going through it, when all the shortages are there and all the needs are real big, when your body is hurting, when your mind is discouraged, when you are facing the darkest hour of your life, the hardest thing to do is to pick up that word and start speaking it. I'm speaking from experience. It's the hardest thing to do. It's so easy to quit, so easy to give up and say, I'll just bowl over. But you know what? Quitters never win, and winners never quit. You are a winner. The Bible says that he always causes us to triumph in Christ. Doesn't it?
Yes.
Does it say that? Yep. Yes. But when you're going through it, when you're in a storm on the water, when everything is coming against you, stopping you from getting to the other side because the wind was contrary, and they're out there rowing, and it's the fourth watch of the night, dawn is almost coming, they haven't slept, they're tired. Do you get like that sometimes? And it's not happening like the Bible says it is. And then you start getting an attitude. So, well, if he really loved me, then, you know. Now you start questioning God's love. I wouldn't go there. Are you really going to go there with God? No. It's the hardest thing to do. But here's the key. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Here's the key that'll help you. What does it say? He's referring to the Bible. He's referring to the Old Testament, which, by the way, is just as much for us as it was for the Jews. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, just when you're in good times or when you're in bad times? All the time. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That word saved is the word soteria, salvation. And confession is made unto salvation. That word soteria is an all-inclusive word. It means, it's been translated in the Bible this way, safety, soundness, protection, deliverance, healing and health, salvation from and delivered from judgment. It implies being in an elevated position in from natural forces, from demonic forces. Being saved, it's an all-inclusive, all-empowering word. And confession is made unto every one of those stipulations. Confession is made unto healing. Confession is made unto deliverance. Confession is made, start saying it. When it's the hardest thing to do, start saying it. Start saying it. Start saying it. If you need a book, we have books in the front lobby called God's Creative Power for Healing is for you. He needs your cooperation. He needs it. Phil, you can confess because it says play skillfully on instruments. You can confess over your musical skills. Seth, Benjamin, you can start confessing the word of God over it. Find scriptures that will help you. Clanging cymbals. Dun, dun, dun. It's in there. Find it. Start confessing it. Lori, your designing work. Start confessing, bringing the Lord in that to partnership with you on that. If you're retired, collecting Social Security, start confessing over that Social Security check. Wherever you are, there's something. Start saying it, start saying it, start believing it. When you start saying it enough, then you'll start to believe it. Why? Because your heart is saying, yeah, that's true. Your mind is saying, mm-mm. Your heart's saying, give me some more. Your mind is saying, but things aren't changing. Don't look at it. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Keep saying the word of faith which we preach. That Jesus raised from the dead. He's conquered death. He's conquered fear. He's conquered inability. He's conquered everything. And he's lifted you to be seated with him, together with him in heavenly places. We just talked about that in Ephesians 2. That's where you sit. That's your seat of authority. In him. In him. Oh. You're valuable to him. He paid a price for you that this world couldn't even approach. He didn't pay just millions for you or billions or trillions for you. There's not enough money in the world. There's not enough gems in the world. You are valuable to him. Do you think he's just going to leave you out there? No. But he gave you his word. He needs your word. He's got a priesthood up in heaven waiting in position just to accommodate you. Start saying it. Start saying it. Start saying it. Saying it until you see it come to pass. You know, Peter identified with Jesus. You need to start identifying with Jesus, with his ability, that you can do whatever he did, that you can not only be healed yourself, but you can walk and minister healing to others. Peter saw the potential in himself when he looked at Jesus. When you start reading this and reading this and reading, especially in the Gospels, when you see Jesus' life, when you see what he did, and you start building that into your heart, you start to see who you really are in the Spirit, because you are created in his likeness and image. And it starts to rise to the surface. And then you really understand and know that you have the ability to do whatever he did. That's who you are. This is written about Jesus, but Jesus said it's about you. Peter took Jesus at his word. We need to take Jesus at his word. Oh, when you take God at his word, when you become a doer of the word, supernatural power is released. It's just the fact. Well, this isn't the way I was brought up. You got to leave the past behind and get into the current of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a now thing. Faith is a now thing. The very first word in the greatest faith chapter in Hebrews 11 starts with the very first word is now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained witness. But we have more than the witness. We have the inner witness of the living Holy Spirit on the inside of us, empowering us. Take it, take it, take it. Believe you receive it. Take it. Take that power. Take it. When you take God at his word, you will walk in the supernatural. You will do the impossible. You will be transformed. The natural properties of this world will change to accommodate who you are, because you walk in the authority that was delegated to you from God. It's his authority. It's his word. It's his spirit. It's his power. It's his life in you. Carry it. Carry it. There's a treasure in you, in your earthen vessel. Amen? This is word power. This is the power of the word of God. It will not return to him void, but will accomplish in you what pleases him, and it'll prosper in the thing it was sent to do. Say this: I am valuable to God. I am precious to him. He paid a price for me. His very dear son. Why would he withhold anything from me? He won't. He won't. Amen. We've had a lot of church today, haven't we? Yeah. I'll tell you, after worship service today, we had more church than most people have in a month. Oh, hallelujah. We have joy. Say that. I have joy. I have love. I have peace. I have patience. I have kindness. I have goodness. I have gentleness. I have mercy. I have self-control. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we get some natural food.